God declared his intention to bless Isaac. In fact, he had already blessed Isaac, and he was blessing Isaac. And he was going to bless Isaac even more. In fact, he said, I'm going to bless you, Isaac, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's a great promise. But Isaac wasn't passive in that process. God was blessing Isaac, but Isaac was active. When we read Isaac's story in the book of Genesis, we find that everywhere he goes, he's always sowing seed and digging wells. He's sowing seed, he's digging wells. In fact, he's sojourning because of a famine down by the Philistines, and he digs a well, he finds water, and the Philistines claim it. And remember, Isaac names the well Contention, and he moves on. He digs another well, finds water again, and they're in the middle of the desert. And the Philistines claim it again. And Isaac calls that well Hostility, and he moves on. He digs a third well, finds water. And this time, the Philistines don't bother him. And he calls that well Room, a broad place. It's the Hebrew word Rehoboth. And he says, the Lord has given us room to be fruitful. That's a great story in Scripture. Listen, I think that we as a congregation can say the Lord has given us room to be fruitful. If you're not paying careful attention, you may not realize how much room the Lord has given us. But in a way beyond what we had planned for, he's given us a lot of room. This year, 2016, is of historical importance in the life of our church. I believe that all of us have the privilege this year of experiencing a year that generations sacrificed beforehand to bring us to this place. The Lord has given us room to be fruitful. This year we're going to move into a new worship venue. This year we're going to claim this property next door. This year our Hispanic congregation is going to have room to grow, and that's going to give us room to grow and to expand our ministries and impact in our city. He's given us room to be fruitful. He hasn't given us more grass to mow. He's given us room to be fruitful, to be more impactful, to glorify his name and impact our city with the gospel like we haven't done before. It's an exciting time, an important time. And I want to bring your attention this morning to one of the primary keys to being fruitful. A key to being fruitful is being faithful. That's true for you as an individual, and it's true for our church. We'll be fruitful if we are faithful. So this year, 2016, we're going to focus on this character trait of the Lord. He is faithful. It's a word that carries the idea of being firm, steady, reliable, like a rock. He keeps his word. His character is consistent. The Lord is faithful. One of the things we learn in Scripture is that we become like the one we worship. So we grow in faithfulness as we worship the faithful one. His faithfulness compels our faithfulness. So this year, consistently throughout the year, we're going to be singing and studying in God's Word about how the Lord is faithful. But we're also going to be challenging one another to be faithful. In fact, we're going to talk about being faithful to serve and being faithful to give and being faithful to share the gospel. And this first part of the year, we're going to talk about being faithful to attend. That's simple, isn't it? Do you think this is a true statement? Quail Springs Baptist Church would be stronger if everyone would be more faithful to attend. Would you give that an amen? I can read your mind. I know you're thinking amen, even if you're not saying it. There's a legend about an old church in southern Europe. By the way, when a preacher starts off a story by saying there's a legend about, that means I'm about to tell you a story that's not true. There's a legend about a story in southern Europe. The architect designed it without any light source. No windows, no stained glass, no chandeliers, no light source at all. But beside every seat in the church building, there was a shelf, a receptacle, so that when a person came to church, they could bring their lamp with them and put it on the shelf. If a person didn't show up, then their seat was dark. If a lot of people didn't show up, then the whole place grew just a little bit dim. The people were the light source. Attendance matters. And I want to make sure you understand this word attend, because sometimes it kind of takes on an institutional flavor. You think of your third grade teacher calling roll or something. But the word attend, our English word attend, comes from a Latin word that means to bend, to notice. To notice. It's more than just showing up. To attend is to focus, it's to engage, it's to actively participate. Like an attending physician or a farmer tending his crops. That idea of giving focus and active participation. And one of the things we're going to be doing this week and next is giving every one in our church an opportunity to make a simple commitment to be faithful to attend. You'll get this in your small group. And it's basically a chance to say, I'm going to do my best, unless providentially hindered, to attend all four Sundays in February. I'm going to come and participate 4 for 4 in February, because attendance is important. Let's look in the scriptures at Hebrews chapter 10. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 25. I want us to look at a text this morning that combines the ideas of God's faithfulness and our faithfulness. And it also speaks about the importance of attendance. And I want us to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, because it's a beautiful paragraph. Actually, this is all that we're about to read is one long sentence in the Greek New Testament. And so it's a package. It goes together. We're going to focus on the last two verses, verse 24 and 25. But what we're about to read is really a summation of the whole book of Hebrews, a description of the work of Jesus on our behalf and our response to Him. What has Jesus done for us, and how do we respond to that? We're about to read it all in one long sentence. And you're going to see how this sentence moves from past to present to future. You're going to see this text moving from faith to hope to love. It's a beautiful text. And you follow along as I read, then we'll just focus on the last part of it. Therefore, brethren, church, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated, He opened up for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, let me pause there to make sure you understand. The whole book of Hebrews draws upon this imagery of the Old Testament temple. The temple people came to worship. They approached the very presence of God that was behind a veil. And no one could actually go there. Except once a year, the high priest would make sacrifices for his sins over and over again. And then he could, once a year, through that sacrifice, go into the presence of God. Not everybody, but a priest. Not all the time, just one day. Repeated sacrifices. But what we just read says now, because of Jesus and His once for all sacrifice, shedding His blood on the cross, we can all approach the throne of God every day, not just one day, and not through repeated sacrifices, but through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel. This is a beautiful text. And in light of all that Jesus did for us on the cross and does for us even now through His intercession on our behalf, Look how the text describes our response beginning in verse 22. Let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We'll be faithful because he is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see the three commandments? Let us draw near with confident faith. Let us hold fast with an unwavering hope. And verse 24 and 25, let us consider. That's our focus. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together of ourselves. As we focus here on verse 24 and 25, we learn an important truth for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be faithful to Jesus involves being faithful to one another. I wonder if you recognize this. This is not just something that's taught us in the book of Hebrews. In the Old Testament, remember, the law of Moses doesn't only say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but it also says, love your neighbor as yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, when you stand in the presence of God, worshiping him, he'll bring your brother to mind. And John, reflecting on the teaching of Jesus, says, if you don't love your brother, how can you claim to love God? And so here, the book of Hebrews gathers together that counsel of the whole counsel of God's word and emphasizes for us as followers of Christ that if we want to be faithful to Jesus, then that involves being faithful to one another. And even more, if we look carefully at verse 24 and 25, we discover this simple truth that we attend church, we attend the gathering of the body in order to be faithful to one another. Now that's such a simple statement that you won't grab a hold of it if you're not careful. But I'm telling you, this will revolutionize the way most American Christians do church. To be faithful to Christ is to be faithful to the brethren. And we attend church, the gathering of the brethren, in order to be faithful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know that sociologists tell us that clearly fewer people are attending church. But what's really even more troubling is that people who do attend church less frequently than ever before. We know this. And there are a lot of reasons for it. Primarily, it's our affluence. Our grandparents didn't have anything else to do on Sunday. But when you have money, you have options. You take trips, you travel, you got summer homes and vacation places and affluence. Our kids dictate our schedules. There's no guilt anymore, right? If our grandparents skipped church, they had to hide out in the house that afternoon so their neighbors wouldn't know. So there are reasons for this less frequently, but I think at the core of our inconsistency in attendance is a misunderstanding of why we gather as the body of Christ. In fact, George Barna did a survey of regular attenders and asked them that simple question, why? Why do you attend? And the great majority of the answers to that question, over 70%, were clearly me answers. I attend because it helps me develop my spiritual life. I attend because it helps me stay focused. I attend because it was the way I was raised. I attend because it me. Over 70%. In fact, only 13% of the people answered the why question by mentioning their brothers and sisters in Christ. I attend for me. Listen, can I challenge you with this simple reality? When we focus on what we're getting out of church, then we doom ourselves to inconsistency. When we focus on me, we'll be fickle. When we focus on others, we'll be faithful. If you wake up on Sunday morning thinking about the brothers and sisters who are gathering and need you, you'll be faithful. To be faithful to Jesus involves being faithful to one another, and we gather as the body of Christ. We attend church in order to be faithful to one another. Look carefully at verse 24 and 25, what it teaches us about our gathering together. I want to read it one more time. You follow along. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, the gathering of the church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can I make some simple observations? First, everyone needs encouragement. Everyone. Everyone needs encouragement. I don't need to emphasize to you what the word encourage means. We talked about it a lot last year when we were walking through 1 Thessalonians. Remember 1 Thessalonians, that's the key word. Encourage one another. Encourage one another, Paul repeats. And the word encourage in the language of the New Testament is the perfect combination of support and challenge. It's not just a weak word. It's a combination of the idea of sympathy, but also challenge. It's that arm around the shoulder, but it's also that firm hand in the back. It's, oh, I'm sorry you're struggling. Hey, you could do better. Stand firm. Be strong. To encourage. And the assumption behind verse 24 and 25 is that every member of the body needs encouragement. In fact, that last phrase, all the more as you see the day drawing near, Paul is referencing the fact that this world is hostile to followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look around us and realize, come Lord Jesus. And as we realize that the twistedness, the distorted behavior in our world, that we need the Lord Jesus to come back, there's a recognition of how hostile the world is to the followers of Christ. And in light of the environment in which we're trying to follow Jesus, the Bible says we need to be encouraging each other. Because everyone needs encouragement. No one is so strong that they can stand on their own. Listen, if you think that you can be faithful in Christ Jesus without the support and the challenge that comes from your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're a fool, to use the language of God's word. You're the worst kind of fool, an arrogant fool. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Everyone needs encouragement. The second thing that we see from the text is everyone is responsible for one another. Listen, who's addressed here in verse 24? Let us consider how to stimulate one another and encourage one another. Is the author of Hebrews, is he writing to the preacher? A group of preachers? Is he writing to the pastors on, is he writing to your Sunday school teacher? I'll tell you who's addressed. Everyone who can draw near, everyone who can hold fast, every member of the body. All of us are addressed here. Everyone is responsible for one another. To stimulate, to provoke, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And so, when you come to church, you should be asking the question, who can I encourage? Who's here? Who's not here? And when you leave the gathering of God's people on a Sunday morning, instead of asking the question, what did I get out of it? What did I like? What if you were asking the question, who did I encourage? Chuck Swindoll used to tell a story about a family that came to church, and they all sat on the same pew. It's kind of an extended family. And this 8-year-old boy in the family watched the whole deal. He listened to the preacher, he listened to the music, he was watching his family like children do. You know, he watched them when they prayed and when they were singing and when the offering plate came by, and he watched as they left. And when they got in the car and they were driving home, it started, you know, and it was hot in there today. I thought the music was too loud. The preacher, he preached too long. And just went on and on. And finally, the little boy sitting next to his dad kind of punched him. And he said, "Well, Dad, you got to admit, it's a pretty good show for a dollar." Hey, listen, the point of that story is, if you come to watch the show, you're going to leave dissatisfied. That's not why we gather. You don't come to watch the show. Listen, if you come thinking about what am I going to get out of this, if that is your mindset, the way you frame your church experience, then I can promise you, no matter where you are, sooner or later you'll find yourself empty. Listen, this is the kingdom of God. Those who lose their lives find it. Those who give, gain. And those who are asking, who can I help instead of what can I get, are the people that get something out of it. And so we're all called to gather with this mindset of encouraging one another. In fact, one more thing I want you to notice. Right at the beginning of verse 24, I want you to notice that the Bible teaches us that we gather together as the body of Christ in order to attend to one another. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Now listen, that's a bad translation. And almost all of our English translations mess this verse up. The word "how to" is not there. What the text actually says, and the King James is the one that gets this right. What the text actually says is that we should consider one another to stimulate each other to love and good deeds. So the object of the verb to consider is one another. And the word "consider" is a word that means to notice, to observe carefully. In fact, it's a New Testament word that's very similar to our English word "attend." Let's give our attention to one another. Let's focus on the other, on the people with whom you're gathering. Let's give notice to them. So we gather to attend to one another. Listen, this is why in a church our size, small groups are just essential. So that when you gather as a people of God, people can look you in the face. They can miss you when you're gone. They can see how you're doing. So when the church gathers, when you come to church, what are you attending to? Are you attending to worship? Absolutely. Are you attending to the study of God's word? Yes, you are. But the reason we talk about attending church is not because we're showing up at a place, but because we're gathering to give our attention to the people of God. To notice one another. When we're here and when we're not here. When we're struggling and when we're strong. Because we understand in Christ Jesus that to be faithful to Jesus involves being faithful to one another. And that we attend church in order to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, listen, can I just... Let me be very direct. Some of you already are sitting there thinking, "Well, nobody's paying attention to me." You see how that's turned upside down? As long as you come thinking, "Who's going to pay attention to me?" you're going to leave disappointed. But if you'll show up with your eyes open and your heart tender, "Whom can I encourage? Who can I notice?" that's when you'll be satisfied with the body of Christ. Consider one another. Don't forsake your assembly. Consider one another to provoke and to encourage. That's why we gather. That's why attendance is important. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember that question? When the Lord spoke to Cain, "Hey, Cain, where is your brother?" Listen, if you resent or resist that question, "Where is your brother?" it's probably because something is not right in your heart. You are your brother's keeper, your sister's keeper. Jesus died on the cross to set that right. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word and the way you speak to us. Indeed, your word is living and active, sharper than the two-edged sword. It cuts us. And we confess, Father, that sometimes we allow ourselves to drift into a mindset of the consumer. What's in it for us? What do I get out of it? We close our eyes to our brothers and sisters. We don't look at their faces or read their body language. We don't notice them when they're gone. We don't encourage one another. Forgive us, Father. We confess this morning that if we're going to be faithful to you, Lord, we need to be faithful to each other. And I pray, Father, that you'd give us grace as the body of Christ, as the people of God, that you'd give us grace when we gather to encourage one another. I pray that even this morning, some would be stirred up to a commitment to be more faithful, not just in showing up, but faithful in focused attention, encouraging the brethren, so that the church would be edified and your name glorified. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response to give you an opportunity to respond. Some of you here, maybe you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never been saved. And even though this morning I was preaching to the church, you realize that Jesus died for you once and for all. He gave his life on the cross so that you could have access to God, so that you could stand with confidence before God. This invitation is your chance. You come and express your desire to follow Jesus and we'll help you to be saved. Some of you here are not a member of any church family. You're drifting around without any connection. And you realize this morning that's a kind of arrogance that assumes you can do okay without the body. If the Lord's leading you to come and join the fellowship of this church, you come and we'll help you with that commitment. Some of you need to make a commitment to attendance, to being faithful in attendance. Not just because you need it, but because your brothers and sisters need you. Would you make this commitment? Let's be doers of the word and not just hearers. Let's stand together and sing as we do. You come.